Thank you so much to our worship team. A couple things to put on your radar before we get into our final week of this series. First of all, just about a month from now, just slightly under, is our next baptism service. I think you'll see a image. There it is. So June 22nd, if you can believe it, it's the last Sunday of May, which means we're almost to June. So baptism service, or Sunday, I should say, is something we do quarterly and something that just absolutely lights your heart on fire. So if you've not been baptized, or, and we see this frequently, you were baptized maybe previously in life and it was under a different circumstance or understanding or practice or whatever that may look like, and you are interested in going into the waters of baptism to publicly express faith in Jesus, I'd love to talk with you. We'd love to talk with you. There's a number of ways you can do it. You can come up to us after service and let us know that. There's also just a direct link on our website. You can go on there, fill out a form. It will kick it right to my inbox, and then I'll follow up with you personally. So if it's something that you're even just like, I don't know, I hear about it, but I'm not sure, is it for me? Those are great conversations for us to dialogue about and just to spend some time considering together. I know of several already that are planning to be baptized, and I've never been to a single one that I walked away with anything other than just an absolute full heart, just to feel the incredible Spirit of God working in people's lives. And so that's happening just under a month from now, June 22nd. Would love to talk with you, those of you who are interested. Last thing is just at the conclusion of this time together, we're going to share communion. So if you missed getting the elements on your way in, this is your 30-minute reminder to go and get those if you intend to participate in that with us at the end of our service. Okay, week three and our final week in this very short series that we've been in, entitled Empty Hands, excuse me, Full Heart. Our aim, my aim with this short series has been to try and understand and try to respond to Jesus's invitation to us in Matthew chapter 16 to pick up our cross and follow him on the road to becoming a true disciple of his. So it's not just been about being a religious convert or a frequent church attender, but rather a true disciple of his whose life is being slowly transformed by him over the course of an entire lifetime. That's the goal. That's the aim of that invitation. Pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus did not have in mind that we just simply check a box, but that we would be holistically transformed by him. And so we think that the primary way in which this happens, I don't think it's unique to LBC, but we've been calling it surrendered living. That's a term that you've been hearing now, certainly over the course of this short series we've been in, but hopefully even prior to that, right? We want to live from a posture of surrender, and we've split this theme of surrendered living, if you've been with us, into three different kind of themes: time, talent, and treasure. Week one, time, right? What does it look like to surrender my time to God? We concluded it means more time with God and more time with people. Those are the two primary things. Our faith and people's souls are the only things that make it to eternity, and so we want to give our time to things of that nature. Week two, last week, surrendering our talent, our gifts to God. By the way, we've never had so much help stacking chairs as we did last Sunday, so thank you. I'm trying to figure out what I can say today that will help. What is our need today? Surrendering our talents and gifts to God, right? As a response to the gospel, as a proactive defense against pride, as a declaration of interdependence, and as a visible display of the glory of God. So that was last week, which brings us to this third piece of the series, which is surrendering our treasure. That's a soft way of saying it. Here's another word for it: money. Surrendering our money to God. So congratulations, you showed up on the Money Week talk. Yeah, you should clap for yourselves. You could see some empty seats near you. We'll chalk that up to being a holiday weekend. But if you're a first-time visitor, you have impeccable timing. And you can accurately say that churches always talk about money, because 100% of the time that you've been here, that is correct, we talked about money. If you're not a first-time visitor, and I teased you with this number last week, I actually went back and calculated this. This is the 164th message I've given from this platform. And this is the first one that's ever been on money, which accounts to 0.006% of the time. On the first weekend, school is out, on a holiday weekend nonetheless, so I'll leave it up to you if always is an accurate description of churches always talk about money. Jesus talked a lot about money. Jesus did. In fact, 11 of the 39 parables that we can identify in the Bible had a theme of money in some degree. There are over 2,300 scriptures in the Bible related to money, so the point is in telling you that is that it's a common theme in the Bible. It's a common theme. This is not like just a preacher's preference, if you will. It's a common theme in the Bible. The late Tim Keller, you've heard me quote him many times. His quote on this says, "Money flows effortlessly to that which is its God." He said that obviously before he died several years ago. Money flows effortlessly to that which is its God. Like you don't have to work at it. It just finds its way there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You can interpret treasure, I think, two different ways, but certainly one of them is money. The other one probably would be time. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you take the Tim Keller quote and you take Jesus's words in Matthew 6 and you kind of combine them, it translates to something like, whatever is king in your heart will get the bulk sum of your resources. Whatever is king, whatever it is that you wake up thinking about, or you go to bed thinking about, or you schedule into your week, that will get the bulk sum of your resources, time, talent, and treasure. A simpler way to think about it, and I'll just use myself as an example, is that my schedule and my bank statement will give you a really clear, accurate picture of what is king and Lord in my heart. So if you pull up my calendar, if you pull up my bank statement, you could probably tell with some degree of accuracy what is most important in my life. So, kind of having framed that up for us a bit, by the way, none of you have left yet. I'm so proud of you. We've already locked the doors, so it doesn't matter, but I want us to consider what it looks like to live in a posture of surrender when it comes to our treasure, aka money. Maybe a slightly different way to think about it. What are the outcomes of surrendered living when it comes to our treasure? What are the outcomes of that? There's a few, and I want to kind of walk us through these one at a time. Here's the first one. Surrendering my treasure to God enables practical needs to be met. So I think often lost in the discussion about churches and money is that it turns out, I'll try and say this without a high degree of cynicism, turns out that churches use American currency the same way you and I do to pay bills and purchase things and meet needs. In other words, we don't have a secret God currency that only we have, that companies accept as some sort of alternative form of payment because it's from a church, although I wish we did. Like, we would get as much of it as we could. And one of the most meaningful parts of my job, although it is maybe a heavy part of my job, is I'll say quite often, we have individuals come to us who are in a financial hardship for one reason or another, and they need practical help. And I get to sit with them so often, and I just get to hear and see how we can help meet practical needs out of the money that God has provided to us. So things like mortgage assistance or rental assistance, things like an electric bill being paid, things like medical bill being paid. I was just thinking about, even since January of this year, some of the things that we've been able to do. We've been able to provide resources to families who are undergoing significant unexpected changes. We've been able to designate money towards really practical things like a bicycle for a young man who needed to be able to get to and from school, a lift on a car so that an individual who uses a wheelchair can get to and from where they need to go. Like, very practical things. The list is much longer. Practical needs are met when I surrender my resources back to God, trusting that they find their way into the hands of those who need them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So Paul's writing instructions to the local church in Corinth, right? He's writing a letter to them. And this is what he says in verses 1 and 2. "Now about the collection for the saints," that's another way of saying the offering that you take up, "do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. What was he instructing them about? A collection for the saints. Those are his words. In other words, a collection that will go towards meeting practical needs of those that are in your community. Very practical. James chapter 2, even more practical terms. If a brother or sister is without clothes or lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, excuse me, go in peace, stay warm and be well fed, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. Practical needs are met when we surrender our treasures to God. I mean, when someone calls our office or emails us and say, hey, I'm in a spot and I need some help. There's a theological response to that, which is go in peace, stay warm, be well fed. My prayers are with you. Or as James would describe it, like there's a practical response to it. Like, what is it that you need and how can we help? And so practical needs are met when we surrender our treasure to God. Secondly, surrendering my treasure to God becomes a means through which the goodness and the love of God is displayed to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. So Paul's writing about the motivations behind giving, which we're going to talk about more in a minute. But he says this, therefore I consider it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and to arrange in advance the generous gift you promised so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. As a gift, not as a loss. So when I give, it's not lost to me. It's actually a gift. It's a gesture of goodness and the grace and the love of God extended to other people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? It's a rhetorical question. Sorry, it's terrible to do in the mic, but my apologies. It's a rhetorical question that John is asking, but it's so easily answered. And it really ties back to the first point that we were just considering, right? John is asking this rhetorical question here in 1 John, how does God's love reside in the person who is close-fisted? And the answer is, it doesn't. But the opposite is also true. We can deduct that. We can reason that from that verse. The love of God resides in me. And not only does it reside in me, but it flows out to others when I surrender my treasure for the sake of others in practical ways, right? Not withholding the world's goods when I see someone in need. Thirdly, surrendering my treasure to God is an act of worship. Several places in the New Testament, Paul associated generosity with sacred worship. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. In other words, it's becoming a form of worship to those who are impacted by it. Romans chapter 15. Yes, they were pleased and are indeed indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister them in material needs. Like, in other words, this is part of your worship. It is not an add-on. It is not an afterthought. It is actually part of your worship. So very similar to how the priests would offer sacrifices in the temple on behalf of the people, for the people who could not come into the temple, be it offering of incense or an animal offering or whatever it was, for the purpose of the good of the community, for the local church. That's essentially the same expression of worship as what the priests would do to take an animal or incense offering into the temple on behalf of the people. It is part of worship. It is an act of worship. Fourth, I think, surrendering my treasure to God is an expression of unity with others in the family of faith. So again, 2 Corinthians 9, Paul's writing this, because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ, for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. Like there's something unifying that happens when we give collectively to the work of God. Romans 15:26, because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So he identifies two geographical communities, if you will, that came together to give towards those who were in need. There's something very powerful, very unifying when collectively we are giving to the same mission and vision, whether that happens in December through LBC Gives or in May as we continue to step into the work of God that he has for us in this community among all of you. It unifies us together as the people of God. I mean, if you've been here in December, you can feel the energy in the room. Every time we get up here and announce, hey, here's the update on LBC Gives, and especially this year, oh my goodness, $131,000. Like, you could just feel it. Like, there was this collective ownership around it. Like, we're doing this. Which, by the way, I'm happy to report, it was just this last board meeting this past week where we finally spent the last of that money. It's hard to spend $131,000. And I know some of you are like, give it to me, I'll spend it in 5 minutes. Maybe next year we will. We were prayerful and we were patient. And we knew that all of our answers weren't going to come in January, maybe not even February. And so as the year has unfolded, God has presented new opportunities for us, additional opportunities that we stepped into. But there's something very unifying about being a part of that and saying, like, I was a part of helping make that happen, to send resources to people in our community and around the world, quite literally. Number five, surrendering my treasure to God is itself a ministry. I think there can be a misconception around money that, I'll just say it really matter-of-factly, that you give us the money so that we can go do the ministry. And that is just not true. It's a lie. Giving of our resources is itself a ministry to others. You may not be the messenger or the channel through which that flows, but the second it leaves my hand, it is a ministry in and of itself. It is not just something that the priest does or the pastor does or the church does. Like, I'm engaged in ministry when I surrender my resources to God. Giving of our resources is itself a ministry, just as much as what I'm doing up here now, just as much as what you may do in the course of the week as you use your gifts in a variety of different ways. It is not the gas that makes the engine go. It is a critical part of the engine itself. And just to maybe put some biblical language to it, you become partners together with us in the gospel. You become partners with that. And so then, though you didn't go to India, though you didn't go to the local schools when we were delivering checks to staff, though your feet may not actually go to these places, you go by your partnership in the gospel because you are participating in a ministry that furthers the gospel in our community and other places around the world. It is a ministry in and of itself. And one of the things that I think is unique to the evangelical church, especially those of you that maybe come out of other religions, or is that there's a hierarchy sometimes in some of those other practices where, you know, you give us the money because you're not necessarily qualified to do this part of the ministry. I don't see that. I think you're an active participant as a partner in the gospel through surrendering your resources to God. One final one, and then I'm going to shift the message to more practical application. Surrendering my treasure to God is a declaration of total dependence on God. Every single thing that I have has been given to me by God. And no matter what you think of God, no matter what you think of giving money to God, it's true of you as well. Every single thing you have has been given to you by God. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Psalm 24:1, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. So when I surrender my treasure to God, it is a declaration of total dependence on him and my awareness that everything I have belongs to him. So those are six outcomes, as I called them. You can think of them however you want. To surrendering my treasure to God. Now I want to shift gears a bit, maybe from the theology of giving, which is kind of crash course that we just did, those six outcomes, to the maybe the more practical side of giving. Similar to last week, at this point, you're probably thinking like, okay, this feels like a not so subtle attempt to get people to give money to the church. And my response would be the same as it was last week. Duh. But similar to what I said last week, I'll say it again. Not because we need you to. Not because we need you to. Rather, because very similar to what happens when more people use their gifts and talents, which is the focus of last week, we can do more when we have more to do it with. When more of us are living in a posture of surrender when it comes to our resources and our treasure, we can do more. And the question that I ask is, why would we not want to do more if we can do more? Why would we not want to? I said last week that in many churches, and I'll stop short of saying most nonprofit organizations, although I wouldn't be surprised if it's true, but certainly in most churches, you have what we identify as the 20-80 rule, right? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% of the budget. But if you recall, I also said that LBC, and what a blessing it is, hovers slightly higher than the 20-80 rule. I think we may be 30-70 if I were just to kind of take a stab at it. And yet, what that means is that there are still so many of us that aren't yet engaged. Our hands are clenched around those resources rather than a posture of surrender. And let me put this disclaimer on it. This is coming from a guy who for God? My phone ringer hasn't been on in like 9.5 years, so I know it's not me. I miss every call on purpose. But this is coming from a guy who for so many years struggled with this. So this is one beggar telling another beggar how to find bread. After so many years of saying no, 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 no. So that's the disclaimer, because I'm going to step on all of our toes as we go for the next few minutes. Our hands, there's just too many of us that are still like this. And so preparing for today, I went to our accountant and said, hey, can you just pull some numbers for me? I'm just interested to see, like, what's the climate of LBC financially? And there's a number of things that he reported back to me. I grabbed just a few of them. One interesting number that he shared with me is that between January of 2024 and February of 2025, there were 284 individuals or families that financially partnered with our church. 14 of the 284 gave 50% of the gifts received during that time. That's crazy. And so I just asked, which, by the way, incredible blessing. I mean, as a board, at every month when we meet, we review the financials, and every month we say, it's like a broken record, like, man, God has been so faithful to us. But let's just imagine how much more we could do. I don't think the donuts would change, by the way. I think it would be the same donut. So if you're like, oh, I'm not sure, what do you mean by more we could do? Like, I'm talking like lives that we could impact. So 14 of the 284 gave 50% of the gifts received during that time. Just imagine if we allow ourselves to think what it could be if that number was 50 or 100 people. In this calendar year, 2025, we've had 174 individuals or families partner with us financially as a church. One thing I'm incredibly excited about is 24 of those are for the very first time, which is incredible. But let's just allow ourselves to imagine how much more could be if that first time number was 50 or 100. Pastor John Tyson, writing on giving recently in an article I was reading, he wrote this. Of course, not all giving is created equal. Some give out of guilt. Some give out of pressure. Some give to control. But Jesus was never in the business of guilt-based asking. As one author puts it, giving out of guilt cannot sustain generosity. It only makes us ask, how low does my lifestyle need to go to appease my conscience? Doesn't liberate our hearts. This is the nail. It doesn't liberate our hearts. It just rearranges our shame. That is such a good quote. He goes on to say, Jesus never used guilt as a motivator. He used grace. The kind of grace he modeled throughout his whole life. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. This is why we give. Not to appease guilt, but to echo grace. Not to earn favor, but to extend the favor that we've already received. Guilt-based giving is reactive and short-lived. Grace-based giving is intentional and transformational. One gives in response to a need. The other gives in response to a new nature. We don't give because we're pressured. We give because we are free. We give because we have enough, and we give because Jesus gave everything. I love that. Moving from guilt to grace in surrendering our resources to God, what would that look like for you? What would that look like for you? Author John Bogley, he wrote a book titled Enough. That's not a term that our culture likes. Anyhow, he wrote a book entitled Enough, and the rest of that title is True Measures of Money, Business, and Life. And in it, he tells the following story. At a party on Shelter Island hosted by a billionaire hedge fund manager, author Kurt Vonnegut turned to his friend Joseph Heller, who was the writer of Catch-22, and he said, Joe, our host made more money yesterday than you've earned from your famous book over its entire history. Heller simply replied, yes, but I have something he will never have. Enough. I have enough. Do you know how transformational it could be to our lives if we sat down with our family, with God, and just prayerfully considered the definition of enough as God would so define it? What does enough look like according to God? Our culture is not a good place to go for a reference. I was packing for a trip yesterday, and I'm in my closet, and I'm pulling the same four shirts that I've worn for 4 months. Meanwhile, there's a closet full of clothes. I'm just like, I think this is what enough looks like. Now, I think it could be so transformational if we just got alone with God and just said, God, give me your definition of enough, and then help me to come alongside of that and to find contentment in that. Now, if you've been around the church at all, you probably heard the concept thrown around about the 10% tithe. What does that even mean? In the Old Testament law commanded the Israelites to tithe, which means to give 10% of their wages back to God. And so for years, Christians have debated this. Do you have to give this amount, whatever, gross, net? It's been a debate in the theological community for as long as I've been alive. Here's my take on it. I'm the only one that's figured it out, so I'm about to tell you it right now. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law, which means what? It means we are not bound by the law. Some of you are like, phew. We are not bound by the law, nor is our righteousness before God determined by our obedience to the law. I will not go to heaven based on whether or not I gave 10% or not of my income to God, because that would be a works-based righteousness rather than a faith-based, grace-based righteousness. So Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law, which means I'm not bound to that law, nor is my righteousness determined by my obedience to the law. That's the first thing. Secondly, this is the best answer to should I tithe 10%, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this. I love how that starts. Here's the point. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. What should our giving be marked by? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it should be marked by thoughtfulness, it should be marked by sacrifice, it should be marked by generosity, and it should be marked by joy. And so if we're hung up on the percentage, we're likely missing these principles. We're likely missing these principles. And in full transparency with you, this is about as real as I can get. I wasn't even aware until Friday, 2 days ago, of what our percentage was that we give monthly as a family. I didn't even know what it was. I had to go back and look it up and do some math to figure it out. Full transparency, 13% split between five different ministries, people, however you want to think of them. LBC gets the bulk of that. But there's four others that do as well. Why am I telling you that? There's a number of reasons. Number one, we always, Kendra and I, even not just us, but the leaders on our team, we always want to lead from the front. Always, always, always. And we're not inviting you into something that we're unwilling to do ourselves. Secondly, this is maybe the more important reason why I tell you is that it's not, I tell you it because it's not about legalism. There have been times when that percentage for Kendra and I has been more, and there have been times where that percentage has been less. It just so happens to be what it is today. And here's the point I want to make. You ask, how did you land there? And my answer is being sensitive and responsive to the opportunities that God put in front of us. Because it was never about legalism. So it could have been that those five opportunities would have been 7%. And we would have said yes. It could have been that those five opportunities would have been 19%. And I hope we would have still said yes. Because it's not about legalism. It's not about the amount. It's being sensitive and living in a posture of surrender to say, God, when the opportunities come, we want to prayerfully consider, is this something you're asking us to step into? And I should also say this. There have been plenty of opportunities that we've said no to. There are plenty of opportunities that we've said no to. Because we just wanted to be responsive to what was in front of us. I was going to tell you that we threw two dice up in the air and one landed on one and one landed on three, and so that was it. But I didn't think you would think that was funny. Very similar to just now, you confirmed that for me. Preferably, it's not a six and a six. You're like, oh no, here we go. Anyhow, I struggle with like, what, do I tell them this? Do I not? By the way, I haven't told you an amount. Could be $5 for all you know. I think what I really want to drive is we didn't pick five things to partner with, nor did we pick 13%. What we did was just try to be responsive to the opportunities that God put in front of us, and it just so happened to land where it landed. The point is not go and do as we do. Because why? 2 Corinthians, right? Each person should do as they have decided in their heart. I cannot decide for you. You cannot decide for me. So the point is not go and do as we do. The point is rather to try and live ready and responsive to surrender your treasure to God when he gives you a clear opportunity to do so. And so the wrong question to ask is, how much of my money should I give to God? That's the wrong question. The correct question is, how is God leading me to use his money? Be bold, my friends, and ask that question. I have so many stories I could tell you, but I mean, certainly when we were younger, this regular rhythm for us was more difficult. But I have never seen God provide in the ways that he has provided in the last however many years as we've tried to build this in as a regular spiritual act of worship in our lives. I've mentioned this book by Levi Lesko, Blessed Are the Spiraling. It's one I've been reading a lot lately, so that's why it's fresh for me. But he talks about giving, and he says it this way, it's not about what you have, but what has you. Generosity drives a stake through the heart of idolatry and reminds us that the things we have are not who we are. They are tools something to enjoy and use to worship God, not idols to be worshipped. The mistake is to be rich on this earth, but poor towards God. What we keep is all we get, but what we give away is ours to enjoy forever. You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And then he goes on to summarize the parable that Jesus told, right, in Luke chapter 12. You might be familiar with it, the rich farmer. That's the parable who has, if you know how the parable goes, his crops, he has such an abundance of crops that he, all of a sudden, he's like, oh, these little barns don't hold it all anymore. And so we want to think, oh, well, the correct response would be like, hey, neighbors, I can't store all this. Do you want some? Hey, community, I can't store all this. Do you want some? No, 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 no. What was his response? Tear down these little barns and build bigger ones. We're going to keep all the crop right here on the farm. Right here on the farm. And the parable goes on to say that very night, this parable that Jesus told, his soul was taken from him, a.k.a. he died. And Jesus wraps it up by saying, such is the one who is rich towards self and not towards God. Now contrast that rich farmer in the parable that Jesus told with others in the Bible who from our vantage point were also wealthy. What did they do with their wealth? I'll give you a list. Mary Magdalene, she used her wealth to support the ministry of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, he used his wealth to give Jesus a proper burial tomb. Lydia, who we read about in the book of Acts, she used her wealth she accumulated from selling these fine purple dyes to support the ministry of Paul and the church at Philippi. Joanna, the wife of Chuaz, used the money from wicked King Herod, who had paid them to support the ministry of Jesus. I mean, you could just keep going. The list is long and long and long. And so the point in that is saying, having wealth and having money is not a bad thing. Not a bad thing. But in the Bible, you see people where it divided their souls two different directions. Those who said, yes, I'm going to use this for the kingdom of God. And those who said, build bigger barns. Build bigger barns. I can tell you from personal experience, friends, it's so easy to hang on to our treasure while telling ourselves, someday when I make more, then I'll give more to God. I don't know a nicer way to say it other than to say, you won't. You won't. Because it has to be that your heart is changed rather than just your bank enlarged. If your heart is not changed, the bank balance can be whatever it's going to be, and you'll just keep building bigger barns. Because with Jesus, it's never about the amount. It's always about the heart. I mean, I was reflecting 5 years ago, 6 years ago now, when we were in the throes of trying to get our church started. They wanted me to be a full-time fundraiser, and I hated it. I hated it. But they're like, you need to go raise support so you can start a church and have a staff and rent a school and do all those things. And you can imagine that experience was just crazy. You know, some people would call you up and be like, hey, I want to meet. I have a check to give you. And you're like, oh man, here we go. And like, here's a $20 check. And you're like, you could have just mailed it to me, bro. Then there's others who you were, you know, maybe in your heart, you were secretly like, hey, there's a high capacity people. Surely they're for the kingdom. And it just proved to not be. But one of the most memorable gifts for me came. Our sending church had a kids program and a Awana program specifically. Any fellow Awaners in the room, hello. My wife still has her Awana vest. She's very proud of that. If you don't know what it is, it's okay. Anyhow, they had an Awana club and they said, hey, we want to take up a collection to give to your new church. And it ended up being like $300-some. But this came from, I don't know, 100 and maybe 50 some kids, fifth grade and younger. I think that's a picture of partnership in the gospel. It's just never, ever, ever about the amount, ever. It is always about the heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I have said it so publicly from this platform. I am so proud of the culture of radical generosity that has been established here at LBC. Because of it, we have been able to do far more than I could have ever hoped or imagined. But I want to see us do even more. And so therefore, I invite those in who are not engaged with us to consider this invitation from Jesus to live in a surrendered posture and understand, like, nothing that we have belongs to us. It's all given to us by God. It's all given to us by God. Opening your hands, giving back to God what he has given to us. We don't give in response to a need. We give in response to a new nature that we have in Jesus. Empty hands, full heart. As we surrender our lives, which is our time, our talent, and treasure, God backfills that in an immeasurable capacity. I can tell you so many examples from my life where that is true. Empty hands, full heart. What we let go of, God backfills tenfold. Amen. Let's pray together, and then I'll lead us in taking communion. God, thank you so much for your generosity towards us. Think namely of the gift of Jesus, who for our sake he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. And certainly that richness is measured in different ways than how our world measures richness. But among us today are many of us who have had our lives transformed by that gift. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to wrestle in the places of our soul and just to be real, just to be open before you to say, what does it look like to have enough? What does it look like to have enough? And where, God, in my life are you inviting me into an opportunity? It's not about legalism, not about a certain amount. It's about a certain posture of our heart. And so I pray for my friends in the room that, one, this feels scary to them, like, how will I pay my bills? How will I do whatever it is, that sense of security that maybe money can give us? I pray, Father, that you would show them and you would remind them of time and time again you have provided for them. What a privilege it is to partner with you. What little we have, you are a God of multiplication. And so, Father, I pray that today would be a step for some of us in the room to say, I've been a little close-fisted, not just with my treasure, but maybe my time, my talent. We empty that out to the invitation that you've given to us to pick up our cross and follow after Jesus. And we watch and we see how you provide, how you backfill in ways that we could have never asked or imagined. Thank you for your generosity towards us. May you find us faithful to just give back a fraction of that so that we can do more. There'll be more people in heaven, more people in the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven now, that lives will be transformed and changed today. Not someday when we make it big. Not someday when our bank account is big enough. Today, we would be partners in the game with you to see lives transformed. Help us to trust you in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.